Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening. All right. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, some things are so important, but they are so easy to forget that we need to hear them over and over again. And so, for me, some of the things that I find easy to forget that I need to hear repeatedly are things like, Mike, your value is not determined by what you produce. There's something deep inside of me that just wants to believe that my worth, my value is wrapped up in what I do, what I contribute to the world. And it's so much more than that, according to God. And so I need to be reminded of that personally. That's something that I struggle with. Another thing that I need to hear or need to remind myself of is that everyone that I meet is fighting a battle that I can't see. You never know what's going on in somebody's life, right? And I was going to tell you, but everybody's struggling with something, and sometimes it's easy to forget that, right? We assume they have it better than we realize. Another one that I probably have needed to be reminded of many times in my life is that you don't have to have an opinion on everything. We live in a world where, people think that it's okay to have an opinion about everything. We're all experts on all things, right? That's the information age, but that's not true. And sometimes it's okay to just say, you know, I hadn't thought much about that. I don't really have an opinion. That would be a crazy thing to say, right? I need to be reminded of that sort of thing constantly. And today's text is sort of like that. Peter's not saying anything new. Usually in the New Testament letters, it even though there are themes, it feels like, you know, especially Paul just sort of moves from one thing to the next, and he doesn't necessarily go back. But Peter kind of says the same things over and over again. And we're going to see one of those things today. It's something that he's already said, but he's going to repeat it. And it's important to repeat, I think. So we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So we're talking about suffering again, and this is the third time that Peter has talked about suffering, and I recognize that the kind of suffering that he refers to is not something that our church is currently facing. He's talking specifically about religious persecution. And I do think it's important for us to reflect on the fact that this happens in the world, and to pray for Christians in places where that kind of suffering is taking place. In fact, you may not realize this, but the number of Christian leaders being imprisoned and martyred for their faith has never been higher than it is today. And so I don't want to minimize that in any way. I want us to take a moment, pause, and think about that, reflect on it. But suffering is suffering, right? And we could easily replace the words fiery trial with any other form of suffering that we experience, and the theology would still be true. And so there's a sense in which every Christian does need this message. Don't be surprised by suffering. And yet, so often we are surprised by it. It completely catches us off guard. It's not what we would have planned. and it's messy, and it's uncomfortable, and sometimes very painful. And it may be a surprise to us, but understand that it's not a surprise to God. In fact, Peter plainly says that God's intention is to test us. Why has this suffering come upon you? Peter says it's not random. It is not beyond God's control. It is purposeful and it was meaningful and it was chosen for you by God. Now, in our arrogance, we are quick to revolt against such a thought. That whatever we're experiencing right now is somehow God's plan. But we would be missing the point. Look at the very next verse, verse 13. Peter says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So suffering in the life of a Christian is purposeful and meaningful because of our union with Christ in his suffering and in his glory. Peter teaches, and the scriptures teach, that Jesus suffered under the will of God for a great purpose. We, as Christians, are united to Jesus by faith. And so we should not be surprised when we also, as the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, suffer under the will of God. Rather, we should rejoice, as Paul does in Philippians 3, where he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." In fact, brothers and sisters, this thing about suffering in the Bible is perhaps the greatest indicator that Christianity is more than just believing a set of ideas. It's a relationship. We are becoming more and more like the person that we're united to, just as two people in a marriage become more like each other. They share ups and downs of life together. It creates a bond, and in the same way, we are sharing in the sufferings and blessings of Christ. It's intentional. Verse 14, he says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What a promise that is. Specifically, in this case, to the believers who are suffering persecution or discrimination for their faith, Peter says this because that's a kind of suffering they have not earned, right? It's a kind of suffering that only happens because of their association with Christ. Things like sickness and physical pain and anxiety and stress and relationship problems and a lot of the things that we experience, the circumstances of our lives that are difficult, that create suffering, those are things that are common to everyone, right? Whether you're a Christian or not, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, but mistreatment of Christians is different. It's not just a common result of kind of living in a sinful world. It's something that happens only to the just. Only Christians experience this. And Peter says there's a great blessing associated with it, but then he adds a qualification. Verse 15, he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." And I read this list and I thought, okay, murderer, thief, evildoer, meddler? One of these things is not like the other, right? Murderer, thief, evildoer, those are choices that if you make them will have great consequences in your life, right? Meddler is kind of an interesting addition. You know what a meddler is? It's just basically someone who sticks their nose in other people's business, right? Why does Peter put it on this list? I honestly don't really know, except that all four of these words, from great to small, refer to offenses against other people. Okay? All the way from taking another person's life to just getting in mixed into their life in a way you shouldn't be. But it's an offense against other people. And what Peter is saying in this verse, he's recognizing that sometimes we suffer because we brought it on ourselves, right? We suffer because of our own personal sin, our own personal choices. We make choices that bring greater suffering into our lives, often because we have harmed or offended someone else. Even to the point where we just stuck our nose in where it doesn't belong. And he's saying to us, in those cases, you are not the victims, you're the perpetrators. So let's be careful about identifying where the source of the suffering actually comes from. If you suffer because you do this, you're suffering justice, not injustice, right? And so that kind of suffering does not help us identify with Christ. It's not a blessing. So there's a qualification here. But then verse 16, he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." What name? Well, I think he's talking about the name Christian, because this is the only time in the New Testament where the word Christian is used by a Christian to describe Christians. Every other time that the word Christian is used in the Bible, it was used by unbelievers to describe followers of Jesus, probably as a slur or an insult. And so Peter uses the word here, and he's basically saying, when they call you a Christian, wear it as a badge of honor, because you're being identified with Christ, even though they probably mean it in a negative way. Now we get to kind of the heart of the text, verse 17. Peter says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" I think this verse is incredibly important because it explains why Christians suffer. Suffering, according to Peter, is God's judgment of His church. Not in the sense that God is punishing us for our sins. Instead, the Scriptures teach that God uses suffering in such a way that it purifies His church. He uses suffering to lead us into greater repentance and faith. But God's judgment has a much different function for those outside the church. And Peter clarifies this in verse 18 by quoting from Proverbs 11, 31, verse 18. He says, "And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" In other words, Peter says, people united to Christ need suffering in order to part ways with their sin. And if that's true, how much more terrible will the judgment be for those who are not united to Christ? This is deeply significant. True Christians will find this concept sobering because we know deep down that apart from Christ, we too are ungodly sinners. And I think that's why Peter distinguishes between believers and unbelievers in the way that he does. The difference is not in degrees of sin, but as he says in verse 17, it's in obedience to the gospel. Who are the lost? The lost are those who do not obey the gospel. Who then are the righteous? We who have obeyed the gospel. But what does it mean to obey the gospel? I think it just means simply what Jesus commanded everywhere he went to preach. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what it means to obey the gospel. And with that in mind, we come to the last verse of chapter 14. Sorry, chapter 4. I'm getting my numbers all messed up today. Verse 19 says this: Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I read that twice because it is such a beautiful verse. And because it does so much. This verse does a lot. First, verse 19 is a gut check. When you suffer, Peter's asking, will you entrust your soul to the Creator? Now, I think Peter chose that word Creator carefully. There's only a couple of times in the New Testament where God is referred to as Creator. And I think that one of the things it should do is it should remind us of the debate that happens in the book of Job between Job and God, the Creator. Such that when we are tempted to ask questions about the suffering, the difficult events and circumstances of our life, we might come to God, and He invites us to come to Him with whatever it is that we're feeling. The Psalms make that clear. And we can ask, why, O God, is this happening to me? But the gut check is that God can rightly respond to us, though it might be hard to hear, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Did you know that there are more than 30 trillion cells in the human body? 30 trillion cells. And that a single human cell has more than 10 trillion molecules. If you look at one human cell under a microscope, it looks like New York City from an airplane. So much going on in that one little cell that God created. And we question the God who created that and sustains it. And so I think there is, in Peter's words here, just a little bit of a gut check of, hey, remember who you're dealing with. It's the Creator. He sees and He knows. And He's the Creator. So it's a gut check, but it's also, I think, an encouragement. Peter says that we are entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator. In other words, there are promises in play here that we should not forget. Promises like all suffering is temporary. What you're feeling today, you will not always be feeling it. God will never crush His people. A bruised reed He will not break, right? A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. This faithful Creator also will never abandon us. He will never leave nor forsake us. And so the message of Scripture, and one of the most important messages of the gospel to God's people, is that we're entrusting our souls to someone who can be trusted. Last Sunday, we sang a hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins," right? Everybody knows that hymn. That hymn was written by a man named William Cowper. William was a poet, a hymn writer. He wrote more than 300 hymns, I believe, which is fascinating because William struggled with chronic depression throughout his entire life. He spent several years on several different occasions in mental institutions. He attempted suicide at least 5 times that we know of. And he wrote 300 hymns, some of them that many of them we still sing. And God just wouldn't let him die. You've probably heard the old saying, "God moves in mysterious ways." Have you heard that? That's not in the Bible. That comes from one of Cowper's hymns, which is entitled, "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." I want to read the second verse from that hymn. The whole thing is good. You should go home and Google it. We don't sing that one all that much, but I don't know that we've ever sang it here. But you should Google it and read the lyrics. This is the second verse from that hymn. "O fearful saints, new courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. It's a gut check. It's an encouragement. But finally, and most importantly, verse 19 is itself a powerful reminder of the gospel. I'm convinced that when Peter wrote that verse, he was literally thinking of Jesus. Because who do we know that suffered according to God's will, entrusted his soul to a faithful Creator, and did it while doing good? Jesus. It was Jesus that he's thinking of. "Not my will, but yours, Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He's thinking of Jesus. He has to be. And so the message is, no matter what you're going through, keep your eyes on Jesus. Entrust your soul to the one who has suffered under God's will, because he is faithful. Let's pray. Father, some of us are surrounded by clouds, and it's so difficult to remember that those clouds will break in mercy and blessing. Father, I pray that no matter what it is that we're going through, and some are going through some difficult things, Lord, return to us the joy of our salvation. Cast our eyes upon Jesus, the faithful one, who entrusted his soul to you. And though we struggle to do that so many days of our lives, we thank you for Jesus, in whom we have hope for better tomorrows. Father, would you help us now to entrust our souls to you? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.